Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's got a lot of visitors here today. If you would stick around afterwards, we'd like to get to know you a little bit better. And good to see you again, Robert. I'm glad you came to visit before you take off. It's part of the job. Rotation, moving on. This morning, I'd like to talk about something that, well, I personally need. Dad always told me, if you have a trouble finding a topic or something to preach on, always preach what you need to hear yourself. And you can be certain that probably somebody else needs to hear it too. So I'm going to talk about spiritual maturity, pressing on to spiritual maturity. When I talk about spiritual growth, really, two things come to mind, and the first of that is the idea of growing in numbers. Here at Kailua, when we speak to somebody about God's Word and we bring them into the body of Christ, well, the body of Christ grows, doesn't it? But what I want to talk about is the other idea of spiritual, and that encompasses the idea of spiritual maturity, and that's the growth of ourselves. The internal and the individual growth that is required of us, as we'll see in the passages. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk and not solid food. Now, everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. Here's a group who has not grown spiritually. And he compares them to spiritual babies. And the idea is that they don't have the constitution or the ability to be able to process whole food or a person's mature food. He says there ought to be a time, there should be a time when we're able to teach others. We shouldn't be just satisfied with just sitting and listening all of our lives. Eventually, the Word of God calls us to something higher. It calls us to teach others, if nothing more than just to tell them how you became a Christian. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 1. It says, brothers, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink and not solid food because you were not yet ready for it. In fact, you are still not ready because you are still fleshly. For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and living like unbelievers? Here Paul is talking about people here who are still thinking about the world, who are still thinking about the worldly needs and the worldly desires, and the worldly conflicts. But does it seem like that's the standard? Does it seem like he just throws his hands up and says, oh well, continue on? No, he expects them to grow, doesn't he? He expects them to grow spiritually, to think spiritually, and not fleshly anymore. We need to emphasize not only bringing others into the body of Christ, but we need to emphasize the importance of ourselves growing in Christ. So with the remainder of the time that I have this morning, I want to talk about seven ways. And this is not an exhaustive list by any means, but these are just seven things that I found in God's Word that has encouraged us to grow in that direction. And by so growing, we can press on to be spiritually mature. I really like in Matthew chapter 13, about the parable of the sower. I really like that, the way that Jesus used the plant as an idea of growth. And I like that because the comparison is so perfect. When we talk about the growing of a plant, we have lots of them growing around here, plants, and Cleo does a great job of keeping that way. It looks really beautiful. But the idea is, if he doesn't keep working on that, the plant is so perfect in his example because it's doing one of two things. It's either growing or it's dying. There's no real in-between. A plant doesn't just exist. It's either doing one or the other. And in the same way, Jesus uses the parable of the sower to demonstrate that we are either doing one of two things. We're either growing, and we have to realize that if we're not growing, then we're dying. So now is the time to make up our minds, to be spiritually mature. Now is the time to grow. Now is the time to be what God wants us to be, and less of what we want to be. So the first two principles come from the passage of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." The first of these, of how we should grow spiritually, is that we should grow in grace. And in Galatians study and Wednesday night class we've had, we've discussed the idea of grace. The word grace means unmerited favor, or basically, simply put, something I don't deserve. When I'm given a gift that I don't deserve, that's showing grace. So how do we grow? That was the question that came to my mind. How do I grow in grace? How do I grow in something that I already don't deserve? That's a hard concept at first, but then I thought about it. There's really two ways we can grow in grace. It could mean the idea of growing in numbers, like we talked about. The idea that when I talk to somebody about Christ, and they decide they're going to commit themselves to Christ, they are added to the body of Christ through baptism. As Romans chapter 6 says, that's how they're put into the body of Christ. Well, then that just added one more person, didn't it? So that's one more person under grace. That could be the idea that it's talking about, growing in grace. So he's encouraging us to bring more people in. The other meaning of growing in grace is showing more the effect of God in our lives. The idea of showing more the effect of grace that God has in our lives. As Christians, we have a great reason to be joyful, don't we? We have a great reason to be thankful. We have a reason to show and tell everybody. You know, sometimes it seems like people don't understand. Like Christians don't understand that the gift that they have been given in this life. I mean, put it this way. If somebody had given you a gift, something like a big gift, like a truck or a house. Say someone bought you a house and you're living in a house and someone says, "This is a beautiful house." Yeah, you know why? Someone gave it to me. It's a great gift. Wouldn't you go around telling everybody you're driving around your new truck and say, "That's a nice looking truck." And you say, "Thank you, but so-and-so gave it to me." That is the kind of attitude of grace. We have here we have, and let me read real quick, Galatians chapter 4. Just to demonstrate from our Galatians class, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 through 7. I don't think that one. Yep, that one's up there too. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. "But when the completion of the time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons of God, has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Here we have been snatched from the fires of hell and placed as a son of God through Jesus Christ. And some people act like we have not been given the greatest gift that man has ever received. So we grow in grace as we show people through our lives and we speak more about Christ. As we press on to spiritual maturity, we need to let others know more about the grace in our lives. The second principle still comes from the same passage, and that is that we need to grow in knowledge to be spiritually mature, men and women. And knowing carries with it two meanings. Knowing can refer to the idea of gaining more information about something. We grow in knowledge when we study God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells me that God's Word is inspired. I know that because I read it. Now I know something more. I have gained knowledge. I am grown somewhat in knowledge. And we can't know anything unless God tells us, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 through 11, it tells us that. Tells me that I can't know your heart. I can't know what you're thinking unless you tell me what you're thinking. The same way you can't tell me what I'm thinking. If I sat up here like this and told you, what am I thinking? You wouldn't know. You might have a good guess. My wife might have the best guess, but you wouldn't know for sure. In the same way, we can't know what God's thinking unless we look at what He tells us. So how do we grow in knowledge? How do we grow to know more? And that means the other aspect of knowing. Knowing carries with it two meanings, I said. The first of those is growing in knowledge. The other, knowing, carries with it the idea of an intimate relationship. When Adam took Eve and he knew her, the idea of knowing somebody is having the most intimate of relationships with. So how do I have a more intimate relationship with God? I know Him through what He tells me and through praying and talking more to God by desiring to hear His words. And you know, it's interesting because I've probably used this example once or twice before, but when you have a friend, you think of one of your best friends back when you were fifth grade, fourth grade or so. For me personally, I moved around a lot. So I had a lot of friends growing up. Some that were really close at the time. Some of them I haven't talked to in a long time. And the less that I talked to them and the less that I heard about the things that were going on in their life and the experiences of their life, the farther I drew away from them. The farther my relationship got with them. I'm sure if I got together with him and I called him up this day and said, hey, how you doing, Joseph? What's up? How you been? That we would start establishing that relationship more and we'd probably grow closer together again. But for now, our relationship is not that close because I did not spend time talking and spend time listening. The same way with God. The less time that we spend with Him, the farther away we draw from Him. We need to know God more. In Psalms 19, do you remember how the psalmist compares God's Word? He says it's sweeter to him than honey. What's God's Word to you? Is it something like spinach? Is it like green beans where you know you got to eat them because they're good for you, but you don't necessarily like them? Or is it chocolate? Is it something that you crave? Is it something that you love to eat, that you enjoy? God wants His Word to be something that we long for, that we desire, because He wants us to know Him. I hope God's Word is something that
in the coming years grows sweeter to you. That as we press on to spiritual maturity, I hope it's something that we can take delight in. That we look forward to reading. Not something that we read just because we know it's good for us, but something that we love to read, that we want to know Him. Appreciate the fact that you have the ability to read God's Word. You know, most of us, we have how many Bibles? 3, 4 in our household? It wasn't always that. It wasn't always as easy as that, was it? Be appreciative that we have God's Word. At any moment that we can turn to Him and hear His advice on this subject and hear what He wants from us. The third principle of growing in spiritual maturity comes from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Second Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, Word of God says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other." Growing in faith. We have to grow in faith. And you know, the word faith, whenever I go through the Word of God and I read and I hear the word faith, and I, by no means am I ever suggesting that we change anything in God's Word. But when I read faith, the word trust, I almost put the word trust in there in my mind because it almost makes it sound easier to understand. When I say, I think the word faith is synonymous with the word trust, don't you? When we don't get the job that we want, or we don't get the thing out of life that we've been praying for, or maybe we're struggling with something, maybe there's a burden in our hearts and we've been praying for God to take that away. And God doesn't do that. Do we stop trusting Him? Do we lose faith in God when something doesn't come about like we want it to? We have to trust God. When someone does us wrong in this world, do we run to the first lawyer who will hear our case so we can go get back at that person? Or do we trust in God when He tells us that vengeance is His and not ours? In Romans. In Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, we know that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Why do we put our faith in banks? Why do we put our faith in government? When we know from history that these things fail and fall. We're citizens of a heavenly kingdom. So we should trust our King that He will take care of us. A verse that has always been so helpful to me, and this actually is a story behind this, and I'll tell you if you have some time, but we don't have the time this morning, but Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 is something that I turn to many times to remind me. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths." We need to grow in our trust more if we want to be spiritually mature and serve God, our Creator. The fourth principle in what we must grow in to be spiritually mature comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God." Some people think that if they become Christians that they just change their behavior. So that instead of doing the wrong thing, they can just do the right thing now and they're okay. and that's good enough. I want to suggest to you that that is not good enough for the Lord.
Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God." Being filled with the knowledge of His will. We need to change everything. We need to change everything about ourselves. Not just our actions, but our hearts and our minds. So that eventually, our will becomes His will. That what pleases God pleases us. That's the ultimate goal, right? To be like David, a man after God's own heart. That's what we want. We want to be pleasing to Him. But not just because we're trying to please Him. We want to be what He wants us to be. Because our goal in life is to please God. When I was a platoon commander, a couple of years back when I first arrived here, I had approximately 42 Marines under my charge. And while I was preparing for deployment, I was in charge of ensuring that they had everything prepared, that they were prepared for combat, that they were prepared spiritually, that they were prepared mentally, that they were prepared for any situation that would come at them. And so a few of them came up to me and said, "Sir, I want to get married." So being the platoon commander I was, I sat down with each one of them individually. And I asked them, "Why do you want to get married?" And they gave me some reasons. One of the reasons was, "Well, sir, it's better pay." Okay. Ultimately, in the long run, I don't think it's going to be better pay because you're probably going to be spending more than you're actually making, but okay. Another told me that, "Sir, I get to move out of the barracks. A Marine who's single has to live with other single Marines. If you're married, you get to move out of the barracks and you get to live with your wife in a house." Okay. That's another reason. Their reasons, though, were immature, weren't they? The desires that they were having, the reason they were getting married, was all about pleasing them. What can this marriage do more for me? But you know what? That's not uncommon to Christians either. I'm no exception. When I first got married to Lindsay, "I'm getting married. I get to do all these things, and I get to be married with this person, and yay, woo, woo. I'm excited because I get to do all these things now as an adult." But it is immature. Our main goal in marriage is not to focus on how I can please myself more, is it? The main goal of marriage is how can I please my spouse more? And in the same way in our spiritual life, when Christians become Christians, they think, all these great benefits that I get from God. I get salvation now. I get all these wonderful gifts. We forget. That's not what it's about. It's what we can do for the Lord in this relationship. We have to make up our minds to please God more. To be spiritually mature. You know, some look at Christianity, and someone told me this one time. It says, some people look at Christianity as internal fire insurance. Is that what you want out of this? I get to be a Christian so I don't go to hell now. I'll just do what the Lord wants me to, but it doesn't really change anything about me. It doesn't change my life, what I desire, what I want to be. Do you think that's enough for the Lord? I don't think so either. We have to change how we think about everything. We have to. That is why we're called new creatures. That's why we're raised to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 tells us that. Our life, our new life, should be one that strives to please the Lord more. Because we are part of a heavenly kingdom. We're part of His kingdom. We want to please our King. The fifth principle comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Says, now may our God and Father Himself and Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we also do for you. If we want to be spiritually mature, then we have to grow in love for one another. But Lord, sometimes these Christians, they just aren't what they ought to be. Sometimes they get frustrating. Sometimes they're not what they should be. You wouldn't want me to love someone like that, would you? Yes, He does. And He has a right to expect it of us, doesn't He? Why? Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Says, but God proves His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you think the Lord sent His Son to die on the cross for the sins of all of us because we were doing the right thing at all times? Because we were doing exactly what He wanted us to? It was the exact opposite, wasn't it? And so He expects the same of us, to show love no matter what. I won't read it today, but 1 Corinthians 13, what is love? Turn there, read it for yourselves. That is what love is. If Jesus Christ were to come here right now and sit down and say, I want you to treat every one of these people like you would me. If Jesus Christ came to your house right now, you'd probably put on the best silverware, the best, nicest things you had, wouldn't you? You would go to every single length to please Him, wouldn't you? And if He turned around and said, I want you to do the exact same thing for others, anybody who comes to your house, anybody you come across in your life, there's not too many criteria when it comes to the judgment day that we have specifically stated. But in the account of Matthew, when he talks about the sheep and the goats, in the parable there, and when Jesus has the criteria, doesn't He? He brings that pretty straightforward. If someone's hungry, what do? You feed them. If someone's thirsty, you give them something to drink. If they don't have any clothes, you give them clothes of yourself. If someone's in prison, you go and visit them. That kind of attitude, that is love. Just like if Jesus Christ Himself were there and He was expecting it of you. As we grow into spiritual maturity, we have to encompass the idea of growth and love for each other. And that carries with it the idea of being concerned for one another. There's a phrase that I'm guilty of, and I, you know, once I say it, it's out of habit, really. And once I say it, I smack myself later and say, you shouldn't have done that. And that's the phrase that says, I don't care. When we get frustrated, I don't care. We have to care. We are obligated to care. In Romans, it tells us that we are obligated. If we have strength, we are obligated to help those without strength. We are obligated to care because Christ expects it of us. Let us grow in love for one another and be concerned more for one another's needs and less of our own. The sixth principle comes from Hebrews chapter 5 in verse 8. It says, though he was God's son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Learned obedience. If we want to be spiritually mature, we have to be obedient. We have to grow in our obedience. What kind of obedience did Jesus need to learn? I mean, Jesus, we see him as God. God with us, right? So how did he need to learn obedience? And that was a hard concept. When I first read that, I thought, how did Jesus need to learn obedience? He was doing everything he's supposed to be doing. Then I said that. He's doing everything he's supposed to be doing. The idea is to discipline yourself. Jesus Christ disciplined himself through what he suffered. We practice obedience to the Lord when we are tempted, but we don't give in to that temptation. That is when we practice obedience to the Lord. The Lord will forgive us, though. We know that, right? The Lord will forgive us. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 tells us that we have an advocate with the Father if we fall. But I want to bring out a point here. And this is really important. If you don't get anything else from this lesson this morning, if you've zoned out the whole time, that's fine. But if this is the one thing I bring out to you, remember this. If we sin when we're tempted, if we're tempted and we fall into temptation, we don't grow. We don't grow. We need to make up our minds that just as Jesus practiced obedience in his sufferings, that we will practice obedience to God. In our time of temptation, in our time of struggles, in our time of hardship, even after we fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil himself comes and tempts us personally, we don't give in. And speaking of that, do you remember when that happened, when Jesus fasted 40 days, 40 nights, and the devil came and tempted him, and he said, make these stones bread, and he said, I'll give you all of this. How did Jesus respond? What did he use to respond to the devil with? With Scripture. With God's Word, didn't he? So if we're tempted, and we're struggling, and we're having the hardest time of our life, everything is going wrong, we're out on the street because we've lost our house. We've lost our clothes. Where should we turn to? God's Word. Let us grow in obedience as we press on to spiritual maturity. The next principle, I have two verses for that one. Two passages. And the first of which says 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And this is the final one. This is the seventh one. We all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. And likewise in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, the Lord of God says, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into Him who is the head, Christ. What would Jesus do? I'm probably about fourth, fifth grade. Remember those little bracelets? Everybody had them on. Maybe not so much here in Hawaii, but back home, it was pretty big. What would Jesus do? And I realized that the phrasing, the slogan became commercialized and overused a lot of ways, but it doesn't change the fact that the principle still remains the same. It was spot on. What would Jesus do in this situation? We are to follow the example so that people see Christ living in us. As Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20.
Unless people look at us and see Christ living in us, then we have a lot of growing to do, don't we? If people see Christ living in us, then there's no telling what kind of an impact we have on others around us. You see, the problem before Christ was that we were trying to be what God wanted us to be without a perfect example. I mean, who are we supposed to look to? Adam, Eve, Moses, Noah, David? Who are we supposed to turn to look as our perfect example to be like? Adulterers, murderers. None of these came close. So God gave of Himself and gave us the perfect example and said, that is what I want you to be like. That is my idea of a man. Now we know. There's no excuse anymore, right? We know what we should be. We know how we should grow. Because we're supposed to be growing into Christ. We want to be more like Christ. We want to be Christ as much as we possibly can. If you're not growing and you're not looking like Christ looks, if you're not trying to be like Christ, then you're not growing in the right direction. Brothers and sisters, we have got to grow in the right direction. We have got to be more like Christ. Do we talk like Jesus? Does the Word of God come to our time of need in our hearts and minds? Is that what we turn to when we need help? Are we compassionate on others as Christ showed compassion? Are we forgiving as Christ was forgiving? We now have the perfect example. There's no excuse anymore. Remember, when we fail to grow like the plant, there's only one other direction we can go. That's dying. And to die spiritually is worse than when we started off. Because there's no plan B. There's no plan C. There's only God's plan. I urge you all to grow in spiritual maturity. To grow into Christ, to be more like Christ. For those of you who have already put on the burden and taken up the cross, I urge you to grow. I urge you to be more of what God wants us to be. To grow in love for each other. To grow into maturity. To mature men and women. For those of you who have not put on the burden of Christ, who have not put on the cross, have not been put into the body of Christ through baptism, through committing yourself to Christ and God and His teachings, there will come a time when we don't have that opportunity. There will come a time when we don't have a chance anymore. I urge you to take the time now to learn more about God. Brothers and sisters, if there's any need at this time, please come forward and ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters who care for you, who love you, who desire to see you reach heaven as the goal. We are all struggling together. Remember that. We are all fighting the same battle together. We all stumble. We all fall. But together and through Christ, we can be raised and walk the newness of life. Brothers and sisters, if there's any need at this time, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.